You know, some things in life are just self-evident and yet hard to express. It is difficult for me to put into words the encouragement that you've been to me this weekend. With our singing last night and you giving me the opportunity to speak to you, everyone has been very kind, from the ice cream at the Murphy's, which was like great, to the roses and the pains treating us, to great conversation and good food. And you know how sometimes you meet somebody new and you feel like you've known them all your life? Have you met the Morrows? My good friends, Dave and Arlene. And so many of you have been so kind, so welcoming. And we'll be back here in the Tampa area here in about a month or so. We have a 27-year-old son that's finally getting married. So we are excited about that. That's our first wedding. This morning we talked about hearts and worship. And of course, worship is designed by God, as we said, for us, and it is intended to be directed to Jehovah God only. Anytime you see in Scripture anybody bow down to anyone other than God, Revelation, it happens two or three times. John bows before an angel. And the angel says, get up. What you're doing is reserved for somebody else. Cornelius bows before Peter. And Peter says, get up. That's reserved for someone else. It's to be directed to God only. But there's a part of our assemblies which is to be directed not to God, but to one another. We touched just briefly on that idea this morning when we said that whenever you are serving one another, Jesus said, you're serving me. If you stop and think about it, the real measure of a servant's heart, you wonder if you have a servant's heart. Here's the true measure of a servant's heart. It's how you react when you're treated like one. When you're asked to be at the back of the line. When you're asked to let someone else go first. That is the measure of a true servant. And so, part of our assemblies, we exalt our God. But another part of our assemblies, and I would say an equal part of our assemblies, is to encourage, to serve the needs of one another. Here is my proposition for you tonight. I've heard it said before, and you probably heard this as well, that the reason we come together is to worship God, and if we get some encouragement out of that, well, that's a good byproduct. Well, I don't believe either of these is the byproduct. I believe that they both are the product. I don't believe that either is a side effect. I believe they are both the effect, and I'll show you in a couple of verses that talk about doing things together, that we do together, where both of these ideas are incorporated together, and they're so tied together that it's really difficult to separate the two, the exaltation of God and the encouragement of one another. I believe the purpose, the co-purpose of our assembly is both worship and service. It's a passage you're really familiar with. And most of the time when we go over to Ephesians 5 or Colossians chapter 3, we're probably in a discussion with somebody about the mode of music that we use in our assemblies. And that's an important part. We talked about this morning. God designed worship in a particular way to maximize the benefit to us. And so we're wise to do things in God's way. God's way, God's will, God's time. And we're going to have maximum benefit whenever we do that. But there's more in those verses than just sing. There's more in those verses than just sing. Paul tells the Ephesians, they need to address one another in their songs. He tells them that they need to make melody in their hearts to the Lord. Do you see the two directions there? Do you see the vertical and the horizontal there? Speak to one another. Sing and make melody in your hearts to the Lord. He says, in doing so, give thanks to the Lord and submit to one another. There at the end of Ephesians chapter 5. Same context, same paragraph. Submit to one another. Those are easy to understand words. We're going to talk a little bit later about sometimes not quite so easy to put into practice, right? Colossians 3, the same thing. Teach and admonish one another. Psalm 10 is a spiritual song. Singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Do you see either one of these put on the lower shelf? Right? They have to happen together. They have to happen together for either of them to be as effective as you think you are in doing them. We'll have a slide a little bit later that says, if you're not exalting Christ, are you really serving the body the way you think you are? And if you're not serving the body of Christ, are you exalting the head as much as you really think you are? Let's talk about the Lord's Supper in 1 Corinthians 11. Again, another very familiar passage. It talks about doing something together. And look at the language that's used there. Paul says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter, toward the end, he says, so then, here's my point. Wait for one another. Everything he said before that, he's saying, here's my point in talking about all this. Wait for one another. There's a one another aspect to the communion around this table. And yet at the same time, whenever we are partaking of the bread and the wine, we are remembering who? God. We're remembering Jesus Christ. So in doing an action that is focusing our minds on Jesus Christ, at the same time, Paul says, you need to be considering one another and how you're going about doing that. He says, you're going to proclaim the Lord's death. There's a one another. Who are we proclaiming it to? Who are we proclaiming it to? We're proclaiming it to one another. And he says, discerning the Lord's body. You need to be discerning the Lord's body. Now, you know Paul. I know Paul. When Paul talks about the Lord's body, what's he talking about? Well, some may say, well, he's talking about that physical flesh body that was nailed, you know, pierced, beaten and pierced and nailed to a tree. And others may say, well, he's talking about the church, right? The church is the Lord's body. And I'll repeat myself. How do you separate the two? How do you separate the head from the body? So, we've talked about singing. We've talked about gathering around the Lord's table. And the passages that speak the most about those. There's two directions going on. Exalting God and encouraging one another. We spent a little time in Hebrews chapter 10 this morning. There in verse 25, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as is the habit of some, but what? One another. Spur one another on. to love and good works, right? Now, like we did this morning, you can back up and see how part of that drawing near to God is having a respect for Him who is faithful and true, having a respect for Him who gave His blood so that we could approach the throne of God together. But there's the one another aspect as well. Hopefully you're following me well here and seeing what I mean when I say neither is the side effect and neither is the byproduct. Exalting God and encouraging one another are both the product and the intended effect that God has for this assembly. First Corinthians 14. Now, 1 Corinthians 14 is primarily talking about the regulation, some good kind of rules of thumb for whenever you get together and this person's got a song, a hymn, or a prophecy. But there's some great principles there that apply to our assemblies today. We don't have the gifts of the Holy, the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that were evident in that day in order to confirm the word, but we still gather together. We still gather together. And there's some great principles that are given to us in 1 Corinthians 14. Look at verses 7 through 9. Even if lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anybody know what was said? For you will be speaking into air, into thin air. Right? Paul says in your assembly, you need to communicate clearly. Right? You need to speak clearly to one another. He says in verse 26. Verse 26, what then, brothers, when you come together, each one has a hymn, a lesson, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Let all things be done for what? For building up. Building up of what? One another. Right? The people that are sitting in front of you and beside you and behind you. Let all things be done for building up. Then in verse 31. For you can all prophesy one by one so that all may learn and be encouraged. Learning, teaching one another, encouraging one another. So that needs to be kind of along with Christ. One another needs to be at the forefront of your mind when you gather together. And finally, verse 40, let all things be done decently and in order. But we need to have some kind of structure. Now, a lot of the structure that we have in our assemblies, let's just lay that out there. We have some structure, and it is based on, a lot of it is based on our tradition, our human tradition. Now, I have been to worship services in India, and one thing I learned about worshiping with the saints in India is that Christianity is not a United States religion. It is a world religion. And each culture has different needs and different approaches to doing things. And praise God that the gospel works that way. Where, I mean, you don't have to really do a lot of stretching in order to obey what God said to do in the assemblies as far as the actions go. Right? But we can incorporate. There's some, okay, here, time is like a thing. Over there, not so much. Right? Things are just different in different parts of the world. But don't get me wrong. We have to have structure. Paul says you need to do things orderly. You need to have an order. There has to be structure. So a lot of times you'll hear, you know, somebody say, oh, well, you know, we're just doing things because of human tradition. Okay, granted. And so we're going to get rid of everything we've been doing and do things a whole new way. What, you're going to put a different structure? A different order? Well, that's still structure and order. What are you doing there? You're saying, oh, I don't like your structure, so I'm going to do something new, different. Okay, it's new and different, but it's still structure. It's still order. We have to have... tradition is how we do what we do, right? That structure that we put around it. And the Bible never says, don't have any structure. Don't have any traditions of the way you do things. It says, here's the warning. Your worship is vain if you start teaching as doctrines, the traditions of men, right? So here's my encouragement. Sometime in 2019, you'll forget about this, but if you don't, try to do it in January maybe. Write down a list of things that we do here, and then beside each one, put, do I do that, and do I do it the way I do it because God said that's the way to do it, or because that's the way I want to do it? And there's nothing wrong with doing things in a structured way, because it is the most expedient way for a group of people who live in different, you know, different neighborhoods and have different needs and come together in one place to do something. You're going to have some kind of a structure. You don't want to meet at 5 p.m. Okay, 4:30. Well, it's just a different. Write down a list of the reason why you do things. And then make mental note of that. And be careful about saying, oh, they're doing it different, so they're weird. Or they're doing it different, so, what's wrong with them? If it's something that you're doing in your structure, in your tradition, because you've chosen it as an expedience in its place. So do things orderly. So, the purpose of our assemblies is twofold. First of all, we're to worship, to exalt Jehovah God. And secondly, we're to serve, encourage one another. Again, I don't believe either is paramount to the other. And I believe that if Christ's majesty is not the focal point of our assemblies, the brethren will not be built up. And if the body is not nourished and strengthened in our assemblies, then Christ is not truly honored. And so we have to ask ourselves, why are we here? Why are we here? Are you here to give or to get? Maybe a little both? Worship is giving. It's the sacrifice of praise, as the Hebrew writer says. Service is giving. It's putting others first. And anytime you see the ideas of give and get in the New Testament, give always comes first. And then get comes later. And every time you see the word preference in the New Testament, it's never talking about how you can get your preference. It's always about giving preference to someone else. Every time. Preference is for giving. So, I want to get real for just a second. I'm going to ask you to do something that you didn't expect to do whenever you were driving here, getting dressed for services tonight. And I want everybody to do this. I mean, this, okay, I'll go home really disappointed if you don't do that. And I want you to do it to the best of your ability. I'm going to ask you to look to your left and your right and in front of you and behind you and look at the people. I mean, really look at the people that are sitting around you. Let's do that now. I'm going to give you a couple of moments to do that. And just look around. These are real people. Do you find it odd and somewhat ironic how uncomfortable we are at looking at one another in a gathering in which God places such an emphasis on serving, loving, and encouraging one another? You probably spent most of your life singing at the back of somebody's neck. Right? Here's something else. Did you notice the change in your faces when you looked at each other? I did. Most of you went from a pretty blank face, the one I'm getting now. Most of you went from a pretty blank face to what? Did you smile at each other? Did you smile at each other? You actually smiled in the assembly. Why is that? Why do you think that is? I'm going to read you a real brief article from Psychology Today that references a study that was done, a paper that was published in the Journal of Neuroscience. I am neither a neuroscientist, nor do I play one on TV, but I can read Psychology Today. The fact that we have a special area of our brain devoted to recognizing faces and facial expression suggests that face-to-face interaction is important. And a recent paper in the Journal of Neuroscience entitled Neural Synchronization During Face-to-Face Communication indicates that this is indeed the case. Neural synchronization during face-to-face communication. In this study, subjects converse with each other either face-to-face or back-to-back, and at the same time, their brain activity was monitored for changes. When the subjects talked face-to-face, they shared similar neural activity in their brains. You ever read a verse, anything about being of one mind? Similar neural activity in their brains when they talked face-to-face. Synchronization between the subjects' brains was also greater when the participants both talked as opposed to when one individual delivered a monologue while the others listened. Well, there's an indictment on me, right? speaking to one another made a more of a synchronization between minds, between brains, than you just sitting back passively and just listening to a monologue. We have many ways to communicate now through cell phones. I'm looking at you guys. Email, social media, and texting. My son and his fiance will sit on the same couch and text each other. We may feel that we are more connected to each other than in any previous century. But none of these newer forms of communication can replace the age-old act of interacting face to face. Now, those that stand up here will attest to the fact that one of the great blessings of being a worship leader is getting to see these faces. You don't get to do that when you're just sitting in a pew. Getting to see these faces. When I teach young men the best way to lead in a practical way, the best way to lead in a practical way, there's two or three things I tell them that they need to do. And it's all about, every one of these things has something to do with making a connection. If I have a train that's going from, let's say, Tampa to Dallas, and the locomotive makes it from Tampa to Dallas, but the train doesn't, the train stays in Tampa, have I completed anything? Nothing. I've expended a lot of energy, But nothing's happened. The whole point of the locomotive is to get the train from point A to point B. But what has to happen before the locomotive leaves the station? Train engineers have developed what's called couplings. And the first thing that has to happen is that locomotive has to connect with the train. That locomotive has to connect. And now he can start pulling the train. Men who are worship leaders need to remember that they need to connect with the congregation. And God has given us couplings. We call them senses, but they're really couplings, the way we couple with one another. Okay, I'm going to ask, if any hands go up, I'll be really disappointed. So I'm going to ask a question. It's a rhetorical question. Who doesn't know how the song Blessed Assurance starts? It's in the title, Blessed Assurance, and it's the first few words of the song. Here's the first coupling that we as leaders have. Our eyes. So I encourage anyone who is either reading a scripture or leading a song or giving a talk, as our gentleman did so ably this morning, use your eyes. A, you'll make a connection with the rest of the congregation. And B, they will follow you. Second of all is the power of the pause. Don't get in such a hurry that you can't slow down just a second. Tell folks, hey, here's the first note. Here's the name of the song or the number of the song. Here's the first note. Is everybody, you don't have to say, is everybody ready? But with your eyes, you can ask the question, is everybody ready? And pause for just a moment. And what does that pause do? Makes everybody kind of lean in. And the third thing to help a leader make a connection is smile. Did you feel it when you were looking at one another? Is smile. Because here's the trouble. What do guys do when they're working? A grimace. And they get these lines right here, right? Because we're concentrating. We are concentrating. We are working. If you've never been one of the leaders up here, you need to know this, what I'm about to say. Every man, every single one, gives up part of his worship to lead you. Sacrifices part of his worship to concentrate on technical things. Whether it's the speaker of the hour, the scripture reader needs to know how to pronounce words, song leader, there's so much technical going on there. Every single man up here is sacrificing for you, and he's working hard. But here's my encouragement to the leaders. You be so prepared. You be so prepared. Listen to me now. You be so prepared that you can pull your head up out of that book and you can smile. And at least part of the time, you can be worshiping yourself. Maximize your worship while you're up here. And folks out here will see it, and guess what they will do? They will follow you. They will follow you. Be prepared enough to where you can let go of some of the technicality and worship. And it'll show in your face. It'll show in your actions. It'll show in your smile. Now think about the people that you were just looking at a few minutes ago. You can do it again if you want to, just to remind you who they are. Which of these souls do you think are here in this assembly because they have their lives all squared away? There's no family issues. There's no health challenges. No moral temptations. No financial worries. No doubts. No fears. No pains. That's why you're here, right? We put on our Sunday best. And we look Sunday good. You do. But everybody is here. Every single soul is here because they need encouragement from their brothers and sisters. Every person here has a spiritual need that can only be filled by Almighty God, and you here in this assembly are the channel through which God says, I'm going to minister to that soul. I'm going to help that person overcome. I'm going to build them up, strengthen them, make them a bulwark against Satan. You're that channel. You're that tool. Can you give honor and preference to your brethren in the assembly? Can you wait on one another? What about me? That's the first question. What about me? When will my needs be met? I've got needs. Everybody, all God's children got needs, right? I got needs. Where are my needs? Well, listen, if this is not your song, if the preacher isn't resonating with you, if this prayer or scripture reading isn't touching your heart, can you rejoice that somebody is being served other than you? Can you rejoice that there is a need here being met? Because we talked about this morning that what God commands, God equips, and what God equips, God blesses. God has a promise for those who assemble in His name. God is working on somebody. The young lady over here may need to be singing that new song that is not as familiar to you or doesn't really resonate with you. The elderly gentleman in the back may need to hear that old song. Every single time I ever heard my daddy lead singing, he wasn't a song leader, but every time I heard him lead singing nights, you know, the open mic singing nights. Oh, happy day. You know why? As a child, I didn't know this until I was around 50 years old. As a child, he would sit in the field and listen to his grandfather whistle that song behind a mule. My daddy needed that song. There's an elderly person here tonight who needs that old song. And they need to see and hear young people sing that old song. And there's a young teen girl here tonight who needs that new song. And they need to hear us older folks sing that with all of our heart and all of our might. Can we serve one another in the assembly? Here's the deal. God's promises are true. If this isn't your song, be patient. Your song is next. You think you've missed God's hand in your life? No. Look. Do not fret. The great physician will see you next. Give comes first. Then comes get. Here's what we've talked about today. When you come to this assembly, you need to come prepared for change. Is that easy? No. Because it's my will that's being stormed. My mind, my emotion, but ultimately my will that's being stormed. Come prepared to participate. Because I don't care if you are 90, somebody who is 80 is watching how to be a 90-year-old Christian. They're watching you. If you are 60, somebody who is 50 is watching you to learn how to be a 60-year-old Christian. If you are 30, somebody who is 20 is watching you trying to learn how to become a 30-year-old Christian. If you are 10, listen to me now. If you are 10, somebody who's 5 is watching you trying to learn how to be a 10-year-old worshiper of God. Can you participate? Can you give one another your best in the assembly? Come prepared to serve. Come prepared to serve. As much as you've done it to one another, you've done it to me, says the Lord. Again, I told somebody this morning, I said, nothing I am saying here this morning and tonight is deep, profound, or new. But it's something we need to be reminded about from time to time. We need to be reminded that we're here to serve. And a serving congregation, I believe, is a living, active congregation. I've seen it here this weekend. The way you interact with each other, the way you've interacted with me, that you're interested in one another, that you love one another, and that you are here to serve. Never lose that. Always remember that you are here to change, to participate, and to serve one another. What a great weekend you've given me. And I'd like to end by telling the elders, thank you for the confidence that you have in me. I love to teach Bible classes, but this is not my strong suit, to stand before a group of people without some kind of interaction and keep your attention. You've listened very well all weekend. If you are a guest here, if you have not put on Christ in baptism, these folks here are interested in you and they're ready to serve you. They can help you tonight become a child of God and join in the family that Christ has invited us all to join in, to be brothers and sisters for eternity. I tell folks, I love my mom, but after about, I don't know, a week, it's time for her to go home. I want you to stop and think about it. So, as much as you love one another, God loved us enough to build us a home, to be with Him for eternity. 10,000 years, we will have just begun. You come right now as we stand and sing.